Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Reading from chapter 11 and verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What do you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Do take a seat. I want to start this morning with a survey. If I were to say to you the words, "Elizabeth is very old," how old would Elizabeth be? Over 30?
Yeah.
Okay, there's no children here to... Over 50?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, we're all saying... Between... Okay, let's try it another way. Between 50 and 60?
Higher.
Higher, okay, I'm all right then. Between 60 and 70?
Higher.
Between 70 and 75?
Higher.
Between 75 and 80? 80 and 85? Okay. 85 and 90?
Yeah.
You can't say yes to them all, Di. And over 90? Okay, well, it does depend on how old you are as to how old you think very old is. And it depends on how you feel when you get out of the bed in the morning, doesn't it, as to whether you're very old or not. But the reason I ask that question is Scripture tells us that Elizabeth is very old. When the angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby, she confirms that by saying, "The sign that what I'm saying to you is true is that your cousin Elizabeth, who is very old, is 6 months pregnant." What St. Luke and what the angel Gabriel doesn't go on to tell us is how old very old is. And I find myself wondering about that. What I do know is that the average life expectancy in first century Palestine was 35. That rather throws into relief, doesn't it, the idea about being very old. If you reached your 40s, you were very old. And even if you exclude those who died during childhood or infancy, and only counted the people who actually reached adulthood, then the average life expectancy was 48. So still not old by our standards. In fact, most of us would qualify by those standards. And the point I'm wanting to make is that as John, he was only John as he was growing up, as John grew up, he had this living, tangible witness right there in front of him, his own mother, to remind him that his very coming into the world was a miracle. When all the other moms came to call their children in for their tea, and John saw how much older his mother was than the rest of them, he was reminded that from the outset of his very life, God had been at work. And it's confirmed how special John is just a few verses later in Luke chapter 1. Because Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when Mary, bearing Christ, comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who's bearing what people will insist on calling a fetus today, in her womb, the child leaps for joy. John the Baptist, even while he is in the womb, recognises that he's in the presence of his Lord and Saviour. This is a special child, born as a miracle, who is so sensitised to the presence of God that even in the womb he reacts to God's presence. It's no wonder then that as John grows up, he becomes a prophet. He hears God's voice directing him, telling him that it is his mission to proclaim the gospel of truth, to prepare the way for the Lord. Of all the people that have come and gone, it is you, John, he hears God saying, it's your job to go out and do this. And he does so fearlessly. Goes into the wilderness, dressed in camel hair, eats locusts, and he proclaims the gospel of truth. How much we need to hear that today. And does so without fear or favour. We're told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they go out to hear what he's saying about them. And anybody who's been watching The Name of the Rose will know the power religious leaders have to wield. And it was certainly so in those days. People might well have thought badly of their religious leaders, but by and large they didn't dare say so for fear of reprisal. But John has no such fears. He tells them how it is. And even when King Herod, different King Herod from the one at the time of his birth, when King Herod marries his brother's wife, which in those days was considered to be immoral, John speaks out against this. Again, no fear, no favour, and why should there be? He is someone, I hope you're getting this, he's someone who's been so sensitised to the presence of God through his whole life, someone who's so close to God, someone who knows that his very existence in the world is a miracle. He knows that God is active in our world. Why should he fear what Herod can do to him? And yet, as we've heard this morning, the result of speaking out against Herod is that he finds himself in the deepest, darkest dungeon. And in that place, he starts to doubt. And he sends to Jesus to ask, are you really the one? Is it? Are the things that I've been saying, are they really true? And we might well ask ourselves, how is it that someone of such faith can find themselves in such despair? But it's possible in the dungeon he hasn't been fed for days and he's starving. There is no light in that dungeon. It's possible he knows the fate that awaits him. It's possible that he's been tortured. We don't know, but what we do know is in that darkness he starts to doubt. And I suspect many of us here can understand what that feels like. Many of us can testify to times when our faith has been really vibrant and strong, and we can confirm God's activity in his world, God's activity in our own lives. But we can also remember times when we found ourselves in that dark dungeon, wondering whether any of it is true. And it seems to me there are two things that can put us in that place. The first is when something dramatic and traumatic happens to us. One of the most poignant moments of these last month or so was hearing from Jill Tunnicliffe the story of how she was diagnosed with cancer. Some of you will have heard this story from Jill herself. She'd been ill for a number of weeks and they'd been doing inconclusive tests. And then one night she got rushed into hospital in the ambulance. And the next morning a consultant came round and very casually and rather coldly said, "Oh yeah, of course you've got cancer, didn't you know? You've got pancreatic cancer." And then walked off and left her to digest that news. And of course left her family to have to come to terms with that news. And sometimes life does that to us. Sometimes things, terrible things happen without any forewarning and the world beneath us collapses. And we find ourselves in the darkness of a dungeon with a diagnosis, with the loss of someone we love, with the loss of a job. The world caves in and we're in darkness. But also it can happen through just the culmination of things. Little things, but they add up over the days and the months and the years. Layers of darkness, one upon another. And as I think of the world my grandchildren are growing up in, it's easy to see how much there is for grandparents and parents to worry about compared with all those years ago when I was growing up. Can you remember, I'm sure for some of you it was the same as me, when I was 9 or 10, I would put a football under my arm at 9 o'clock in the morning in the school holidays. I would walk half a mile down to the park and I would come home when I was hungry or it was dark. And my mum, who's here this morning, didn't worry about me, and not because she's uncaring, but because you didn't worry about kids in those days. They could go out for the day. And we didn't have any fears for them. That is not how it is for our grandchildren growing up today. Or all the conditions that seem so prevalent now, the autism and the ADHD and the opposition defiance disorder and all the other things that seem to afflict our children. Maybe they were around all those years ago, but we certainly weren't aware of them in the way we are today and how we can so easily be worried for them. Or social media brings some good things into our lives, but the things our children can see on the internet, the graphic images that should only be seen by war veterans or by people working in the emergency services, our children are exposed to daily, the things that must cut to their hearts. Or the cyberbullying that goes on. Children have always been bullied, but in the safety of their own homes, that at least used to be a respite for them. But now online, they can be bullied by children from a distance. And that too can make us, as our parents and grandparents, worry for their future. Or if your children like ours are a bit older, our youngest is 30 and is still at home, and we worry, how is he ever going to get onto the property ladder? With student debts and the cost of housing as it is. And you can see there are these layers of things that we could worry about. And the cumulative effect is that we can easily, all too easily, find ourselves in the darkness of that dungeon, doubting our faith. It's so important then that we hear those words of Jesus. Go back and report to John what you've heard and seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Over the last few weeks, we've heard politicians promising us the earth. we'll see now, won't we, how true some of those promises are. But that's what politicians of every stripe do. They promise us the things they are going to do in the future. But Jesus, by contrast, says, look at what I've done. If you like, look at my track record. I've opened the eyes of the blind. I've made the lame walk. I've raised the dead. I've preached the good news. Believe in what I have done. And he says the same to us this morning. Look at my track record. Look at what I have done for you. Look at the way I've been active in your lives. But we, some of us, like John the Baptist, at times need to be reminded of that. And so I want to commend three things to you. First of all, and I would say this, wouldn't I? Come to church. When we come together like this, and we recite the liturgies, we sing the hymns, we proclaim our faith in the creed, we are reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel, reminding ourselves of what God has done. And more than that, we are in fellowship, so that when we are struggling, there are others around us to lift us up, so that when they're struggling, we can lift them up. Others that can remind us of what God is doing and what God has done for us. You can be a Christian without going to church, of course. But when the darkness comes, how hard it is. And then secondly, and again I would say this, but read the Bible. The Bible is God's record of what he has done. And yes, we can know it, but if we don't read it on a regular basis, it can become quite distant from us. You heard me recite that verse from the Gospel reading. It's one that I've learnt off by heart because it's such an important verse for me, and it's one that it really encourages me. I'm not suggesting you need to learn Scripture, but the more we read it, the more it sinks into our spirit and it becomes a resource to us, an encouragement and help to us in those times of darkness. And then thirdly, this might seem a little bit more esoteric, I like to keep a journal. You don't have to write a lot, and you don't have to write in the journal every day. But as you record the things that you're worrying about, the things that you are praying about, and then the things that God has done in response to those prayers, and then look back 3 months later or 6 months or 12 months later and see what God has done. It is such a reminder, such an encouragement in the difficult times. Finally, let's just remind ourselves how this story ends. John is not miraculously released from prison by an angel. He will die a martyr's death at the hands of Herod. And then he will go to heaven, but not to have a special place according to Jesus. But be clear what Jesus is saying. John doesn't have a special place in heaven because we all have a special place in heaven. He awaits us all with arms open wide, a place to be with him in glory, a place where there is no darkness, only everlasting light.